I noticed earlier in January, when it was the New Year resolution, that dreaded New Year resolution debate time, that some of the papers pointed out that actually it's been discovered that it's not so good to make resolutions because inevitably you fail and feel a failure. It's much better to say, this area I'm going to work on to improve. And actually, I think as we look at the scriptures, for those who've been born again, who've been saved, who've had that life-transforming experience, this sense of growth and of development, and when we reflect on the past and look to the future, this sense of growth and development is appropriate. I'm sure that many of us, if not all, have plans and ambitions for this coming year and maybe coming years. This evening, I want to encourage you to consider your goals for your spiritual life and that of your church. Now, in business, we're used to setting goals every year, and certainly in the company which I work, and that's typical of many, each year, for the next year, we identify in simple terms what's the fundamental things we're seeking to achieve. Then we say, what projects do we need to do to achieve those goals? Then we look at what resources we've got to do those projects and who should do them. And then those projects we put as objectives in their individual assessments. Why do we do this? So that everybody in the company, in doing what they're doing day by day, are actually contributing to the overall goal of the business. And they can see that they are. So what has this got to do with personal spiritual growth and goals or the development of a church? Well, actually, it's just an illustration from practical life of what is involved in successful progress. To have progress, you need to know what you're aiming for, where you are heading, and then you need to work out how you're going to get there. The scripture says, without vision, the city perishes. And we also see from the Bible that God is a God of purpose. Now, before anybody thinks, unless I'm going off on a particular tangent, the purposeful God, no, that's not the case. Just referring to the text, which clearly say that God is a God of purpose. He has purpose. By this I mean everything he does is not only wonderful in and of itself. We read the stories, the history in the Bible, and there's glorious events, glorious stories. And in and of themselves, they're wonderful. But all of them fit in and support and contribute to his great purpose. God has a purpose for his church. And just outside our passage in chapter 5 of Ephesians and verses 25 and 27, we read of that. Now, this is in the context, Paul's actually speaking about practical life in the home, relationships, husbands and wives. But in it, he gives profound statements about the church. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. What for? And to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. We look into the book of Revelation and chapter 21, where we have a wonderful picture. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Here we see a wonderful image of the bride of Christ being presented to God at the end of times, when the new heavens and the new earth have been established. It's an image of beauty, of purity, of happiness, of love, of unity. It is God's purpose in Christ to redeem a people for himself, to enjoy his presence and the presence of faithful followers of Jesus Christ forever. This is our destiny. This is the purpose our God has for his church in Jesus Christ. Don't you want to be there? Don't you want to be part of the bride of Christ? Christ is worshipped in heaven. We read, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be kingdom and to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." We have been saved by Jesus to serve God and reign with him in heaven. Coming to ourselves, he has a purpose for each one of us in Christ Jesus that fits in with this glorious overarching plan for the church. Paul states this in chapter 1 of Ephesians. "In him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory." Right now, Paul reminds us, we sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Today, because of our being united to Jesus Christ through his death on the cross and resurrection, we are beneficiaries of every spiritual blessing that belongs to and comes from the heavenly realm. And as we go through this life, Jesus Christ has promised that by his Spirit he will keep us from falling and one day present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. That is his plan and purpose for you and I. That is what he is engaged in doing in and through us right now by his Holy Spirit. Now we know that we live in a time of imperfection, incompleteness, a time of struggle, but we have a foretaste of all that awaits us in heaven. God is working in us, so we both will and act according to his good purpose. Throughout the pages, right from Genesis through to Revelation, we read of God's glorious plan of redemption. From the beginning of time, it was his will and purpose to, in Christ, redeem to himself from every nation and tribe a people to be his own, his very own, eager to do his will. God's plans and purpose will be successful. They cannot be overturned, delayed, or frustrated. He's never caught unawares. He never has to change his mind or tactics because something outside his control catches him out. Now, what joy and comfort that this gives to you and I in our everyday lives that are so filled with uncertainty, failure, and concerns, most of which are outside of our control. But they're not outside of God's control. We have his assurance that all things work together for good for them that love God, to those who have been called according to his purpose. Yes, we do experience sickness, suffering, poverty, conflict, failure, even death. But ultimately, nothing can harm us, for under God's eternal plan of redemption, we are secure and are being prepared for that day we are presented to him as the bride of Christ. It is this that makes everything worthwhile and made the Apostle Paul say, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Creation is described as groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, in its longing to be liberated from its bondage to decay. So how do you see your future? What are you looking forward to? Coming to the immediate, what are your goals for this year? How do they fit in with God's plan and purpose for you and the church? As we turn now to Ephesians 4, we're going to ask two questions. Firstly, what is your spiritual goal for yourself this year? Now, it's not that we're going to be setting out what should be your goal. What we're going to be looking at is what the scriptures say about what we should be more like. And it is for each of us to consider before God, what are those areas in our lives that we should be seeking to grow in, to mature in, and should be working on? And then the second question will be, what is your goal for your church this year? So firstly, what is your spiritual goal for yourself? I'm not asking, what position do you want to see yourself in the church? What specific work do you want to be seen to be doing? Or anything like that? Because that's not where these verses lead us. Let us look at his will or purpose for our lives as presented in these verses and reflect on what areas we should seek to develop more Christ-like characteristics. We see it at the start that Paul speaks as a prisoner for the Lord or prisoner in the Lord. He's a happy prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's not seeking to evoke sympathy. He's not even just adding weight and authority to his arguments, though certainly it does that. He exulted in the privilege of being a prisoner because he was a prisoner in Christ. His exhortations in these verses are based on what he's already said to them in the preceding chapters. In those chapters, he rejoiced in the spiritual blessings and privileges the believers in Ephesus had in Jesus Christ. He exulted over the wonder of the salvation they experienced in being brought from spiritual death to life and being added to the church of Jesus Christ. Here, all believers were one in Jesus Christ. He prayed that they might know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. But then he goes on immediately to urge them, and therefore we are urged, to live a life worthy of our calling. Do you see? Do you understand your calling? Do you spend time thinking about your destiny in Christ? Do you see your privilege right now in belonging to Jesus Christ and having him as your comforter and guide through life? Then surely we must consider our way of life, our speech, our attitude, our actions, how we react. Where? Well, every area of our life, whether it's in our witness to those around us, whether it's in our homes, whether it's at our work or school, college, and in the church, always seeking to be worthy of Christ's calling. Now, this should most certainly cause us to look into the Word of God, because that's where we find out what that means. And that's way beyond what we're able to look at this evening. The Word of God is absolutely central to our understanding of what pleases God and brings honor to his name in the sphere in which he has set us personally. He goes on to say, be completely humble and gentle. Now, a while back we had a series on the fruits of the Spirit, and we covered this in some considerable depth and some of the other aspects. But I'll go on just make a few comments here. Because clearly, this goes right against the spirit of pride in our age, where we're encouraged to consider ourselves as the center of importance with many rights. For us, as followers of Jesus Christ, how can we be proud when we see how Christ laid aside the glory of heaven and came into this world of sin to seek and to save us when we were lost? When we understand the reality of our own hearts, and this, I believe, the world just seeks to avoid, but when we look into the Word of God and see the reality of our hearts, and actually when we look into our hearts and see that the Word of God is absolutely right on this, we cannot think of ourselves as better than others. Therefore, in our dealings with those around us who are without hope, we must be gentle, for that is how Jesus has been with us. Gentleness has the courage and strength to help, support, and encourage others. Be patient, bear with one another in love. Now, those of us who have children do not have to be reminded to be patient with our children. We love them, and we know they have so much to learn. There is so much of life that they do not understand. So there are so many mistakes they're going to make, and repeatedly. Even when sin shows itself in their young lives, we discipline with love and patient care. Consider for a moment just how patient God is with us and our fellow believers. Shouldn't we be patient with our fellow believers for whom Christ died? He goes on to say, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, we know of the desperate situation that's existed in Gaza. Whilst there is sort of initial hopeful news of ceasefire coming out, well, we know that frantic efforts have had to be made and will have to continue to be made to build anything approaching a lasting ceasefire there. We've all been saddened and angered by what we have seen on our screens, and are no doubt praying that peace will be truly established. Peace doesn't come easy between nations. It has to be worked through. It starts with hostility and requires patient working through to build up trust. And that is a very hard task. Once peace has been established, effort is required to maintain it. Now, in Christ, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Peace has broken out. Peace between us and God. Peace between us and other believers. In Paul's day, the huge divide between the Jews and the Gentiles was broken down. They were now one in Christ. All Christians belong to the same spiritual family. And whatever our outward differences, there is a oneness in Christ that will be fully revealed when Jesus returns. But right here and now, you and I have to work at maintaining the spiritual unity we have in Christ. This is Christ's priority for his people. We can see here too that we're called upon to use our God-given gifts in his service. Every one of us has a role in the kingdom of heaven. Now, when kings won a victory over their enemies, they took the spoils of war back to their home in triumph. And they gave gifts from their spoils to their favorites. And this is the picture that we have in verse 8. To his church, who he loves, Jesus gives gifts. And he knows he gives each a gift to exercise for the good of the church. Now we'll go on to talk about the specifics later on, but at the personal level. For some, it means the gift and responsibility of some form of more open leadership. For others, a less frontline or obvious role. We are to be faithful in using the gifts and opportunities he gives us in his service. We are to be, all of us, are to be his witnesses. And this is an enormous privilege. Just as the ambassador, an ambassador for a country, is in a very privileged position of being called upon to represent their home country. That is what we are. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are his witnesses, and it is a great privilege. The last words recorded in Matthew from Jesus before his ascension are, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded to you." And this wonderful promise, "Surely I am with you always to the end of the age." There are far more areas of service in the church than we have workers today. Here in Netley, to name but two, we need Sunday school teachers, and shortly there's a need for leaders of kids' club. Other spheres of outreach cannot be commenced through lack of resource. We do not want to overburden people who already do much. But what if every one of us here resolved to do what we could to serve Christ in witness and in service in the church? What if we were willing to put our hand to anything that needs to be done? For some, it may mean trying out several things before finding what area they're gifted in to serve. We're called to speak the truth in love. Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth, and we are to seek to be like him. We must hold fast to the truth of the Word of God, but we must do so in love. We're to increase in knowledge of the Son of God. The Word of God is precious. They are his words to us, to help us and guide us and equip us in our service. What if you resolve to spend time each year, if you were able to, at a Christian conference to encourage and be encouraged by other Christians? I know that for some, that this would be impossible because of the limitations that they have within their lives. But isn't it great to have an opportunity to learn of the wider work of the Church of Jesus Christ, the wider testimony, and to learn from other believers? But obviously, coming back from that, in terms of our daily reading of God's Word, to be determined in it, to get to know the Lord better, to understand his ways more perfectly, and to take advantage of every opportunity of hearing God's Word and reflecting on what we're hearing, assessing against the Word of God, so that we can increase in our knowledge of the Son of God. We're to build up other Christians. We see that in verse 16. We're to encourage, teach, and help one another. What would this church look like in a year's time if we all resolved to pray for one another? We have a prayer list, and we would encourage everybody to use that prayer list to pray for each other. And what about those that we find difficult to get along with? What if we prayed three times as much for the good of them? And what if we committed not to be critical of one another behind their back, but rather to pray for one another's good? We're called upon to grow up into Christ. The Lord wants us to be mature Christians. Children with limited experience and understanding of the world are vulnerable to being led astray and need the watchful care of their parents to protect them. We need to be well grounded in the Word of God and spend much time in prayer and hearing the Word of God. Perhaps even we could read more books. We used to have a bookstall here. We have a few booklets nowadays, but somehow we've moved away from that. But I would encourage you to read books about missionaries, to read about God's servants of old who've attempted and accomplished great things amidst great hardships for Him, as an encouragement and an inspiration to go on in the Lord. And also, what about books that help support our understanding of the Word of God? We are to live as children of light. And now we didn't read that part, so it's not that I'm going to dwell on it, but that's in verses 17 through to chapter 5 and verse 2. So all this doing, service and learning, why should we engage in it? What is the point? Well, the point is our destiny and having a growing awareness and experience of it. The point is growing closer to Jesus Christ, the one with whom we will spend eternity. Everything God calls us to do is preparing us for that great and that glorious day when we see Him face to face and hear those wonderful words of welcome. Well done, good and faithful servant. Paul put it this way: I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Permeating what we've been looking at are references to the Word of God and prayer. Jesus said, without me, you cannot do anything. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If we resolve nothing more than to read God's word and pray faithfully, devoting ourselves more to the Lord, and kept our resolve this time next year, we'll be close to the Lord and closer to one another in fellowship. We will be more faithful in the way we live and witness, and who knows what blessing the Lord may grant. The second question: what is your goal for your church this year? I'm not asking what hymn book or Bible version you want the church to use, what instruments should or should not be used in worship, or who should influence what. Paul says in Romans, the kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. These are the characteristics that will be present in our personal lives and the life of our church when our priorities are God's priorities and His will, our will. So here, just as Georgia said, this is a great passage on the unity in the body of Christ, the church. Each of us has a part to play. We've already talked about that. But this unity, what does it look like? Well, certainly, it's not a lowest common denominator. You know the sort of thing where people of differing views come together, and this has certainly happened amongst professing churches. And what they do is they strip out everything that they differ over and work out a statement that in the end means virtually nothing. And then they can make this public statement that actually there's nothing of substance in it. No, this is a unity that comes, this unity that we read of in this passage is one that comes from being close to Jesus Christ. It is a unity of faith, of trust and belief in the truths of the Word of God, of the Gospel. It requires a mature experiential and head knowledge of the Son of God. We read in this passage, one of the focuses of the gifts. Now, whatever might be said about the first gifts as passing rather than permanent gifts, I'm referring here to apostles, prophets, and evangelists. There is debate on that. Where I'm going to focus on is pastors and teachers. And I'm doing so because of the particular need of the church here. All but agree that the role of pastor-teacher is a continuing role in the Church of Jesus Christ. We see here and elsewhere it is a vital role, and it is a gift from the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Now we live in days when less men are willing to serve in the church as pastor-teachers than there are churches seeking men, even though there are fewer teachers there, fewer churches now than there were 20 years ago, even though the population is growing. Why is this? Could it be that churches, while seeking men to serve them, do not value those who do serve and can make their lives lonelier and difficult through criticism, lack of support, and lack of commitment? We must recognize God's servants as gifts from Christ to be valued, prayed for, and supported. They're not there to help us feel comfortable and looked after at our beck and call. What are they there for? Well, it tells us here that they're there to prepare us for works of service and to build us up in Christ and in unity. This is a great and challenging work that for which they need great support. And as we look for a minister, a pastor, teacher, as we seek this gift from God, let us remember that it is a gift from God and value it. Growth. It is clear from this passage that growth is firstly spiritual growth in the lives of Christians, so that the body of Christ is closer to him and to each other. It is clear that personal spiritual growth will make us less critical and more loving of each other, more eager to have fellowship with each other, rather than to wanting to be in our limited circle of friends and begrudging time amongst God's people. It means a greater mutual understanding of the will and ways of our God and Saviour. It means a greater understanding of how the Word of God applies in our day and generation. But I would also suggest it does mean numeric growth under the hand of God's blessing. We should look for and pray for this and do everything as a local church that is appropriate to reach out into those that we know and into the community in which the church is set. We must certainly faithfully pray for those involved in outreach work. We see here, church is to build itself up in love as each part does its work. Jesus has made the church the salt of the earth, the light of the world, a city set on a hill, visible to all, a lamp on a lampstand. He wants us to be one, to be a witness to the world. Our personal spiritual progress is clearly linked to one another's faithfulness to God and each other. Christ gave the command that we should love one another. John supported Christ's command in his letters. As each of us obeys Christ and seeks faithfully to serve Christ according to the gifts and opportunities he gives us, we will be built up. As we look at our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what are the characteristics, the primary characteristics that we see? We see love. We see unity. We see holiness. We see faithfulness and many others. One day, we will be in the presence of God, and we will be like Jesus, for we will see him as he is. Here and now, we are to see Jesus as he has been revealed to us in the Bible, and seek to prepare ourselves for that day. Let each one of us personally consider in what ways, over the coming year, we should strive to be more like Christ, more faithful to each other, and more faithful in the life of the church. Paul said, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let us delight to serve our living, our reigning Jesus Christ, and seek to grow on to maturity. Amen.